Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at a few passages in Romans. We're going to kind of review things we talk, because I'm going to go in another direction. But it's important to review truth. You may think you know everything, but it's important to be reminded and to be reviewed of things. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we ask you to instruct us and encourage us today and remind us today of your wonderful truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To the average person and even to the average Christian, sin is not that big of a deal. It's no big deal, sin. But to God, sin is the reason he has the whole Bible. Sin is the reason he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is the reason that he sent the Holy Spirit. Sin is the reason he's preparing heaven. To God's perspective, sin is like a terrible disease. It brings destruction and misery. If you were to look out at our world today and read the headlines, you would see the effect of sin and its wickedness. It destroys homes. It destroys churches, it destroys families, it destroys people, it destroys lives. It is a destructive force. And so God wants to make sure that he deals with sin. And I want to remind you, there are three ways the Bible uses the word sin. Look, if you will, in chapter 3, verse 9. The first is guilty. We're all declared guilty. 3:9 says, "What then? Are we better than they? No one knows, for he before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin." We mentioned that last week. The immoral person, the good person, the religious person, they're all under the judgment of sin. If they stand before God today, there's only one verdict: guilty. There's not a verdict of, well, not guilty, but you're better than that fella. No, it's just plain guilty. Romans 3 says, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." The Bible says we're all under sin, all under his judgment. We're all guilty. And God gave the law to convict us so that we'd be trapped and we would have nowhere else to go but to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. The second one, and we'll look at that later in Romans chapter 7, is a different use of the word sin. It's the flesh, the inner corruption. Paul says this in chapter 7, verse 17. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Paul said, there's a struggle. I want to do good, and sometimes I don't. And sometimes I don't want to say that or do that, and sometimes I do. There's a struggle. That's not the guilt of sin, that's the power of sin living in all of us, saved and the unsaved. The saved, it's different, but we still live in this fallen humanity that sin inhabits. It changes my thinking, it changes my attitude. All of us have the sin within us. The third use, you don't have to turn to 1 John chapter 3, is what we commonly think of, the act of sin. The Bible says in 1 John 3, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." The Bible calls sin, another third use, is the actual act of sin. You're going over the speed limit as a comparison. You've actually sinned. You've broken a law. Or if you fail to drive at that speed you should, you've omitted to do that which you should. And the Bible calls that sin, the act of sin. And we can sin either in committing or omitting. We can sin in our thinking, in our attitude, and our actions. People may look good, on the outside, but that doesn't mean there's not sinful attitudes in their hearts. Sin is expressed in the life. And so I want to look at how does God deal with sin? God is so good. You know these things, but I want to remind you. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 3 or go forward to Romans 3. The first thing that God does is he delivers us from the penalty of sin. And that is done permanently forever. When a person trusts in Christ as their Savior, the everlasting eternal penalty, which is to be separated from God forever, is removed. And they are delivered from it. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Now, I want to focus on propitiation. The word propitiation simply means to bear wrath, to incur wrath, to appease a holy God. And Jesus Christ came and he lived in humanity and he went to a cross and the Father punished him. He took the everlasting penalty. He was separated from God. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He endured the everlasting penalty, judged for the sin of the world. And when you and I put our faith and trust in Christ, that what Jesus did is credited to us. We are forgiven and the penalty is removed. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter 3 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." Galatians 3 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And that image comes from the Old Testament. When a person was stoned, they were left and hung on a tree overnight as a signal to all, this person has been abandoned by God. And the image, Galatians says, Jesus Christ took the penalty and was abandoned by God. He incurred the penalty for sin. And no one, no matter who they are, will go to heaven unless they've trusted in Jesus Christ. Because when you trust, God wipes the slate clean and the penalty is removed. And it's removed forever. It's never repeated. When I was 9 years of age, I found Christ and relieved from the penalty of sin. Today, I've lived my Christian life. I'm still removed from the penalty of sin. It's like this. You're in a building. It's raining outside. There is no rain falling upon us. And so the truth is, we're now inside Christ. And God is ever for us. And he will never, ever be against his children, no matter how good or bad we live. I say bad, but I mean he will change us. But we are forgiven, and the penalty is removed. The second thing, if you want to look in your Bibles and skip on over to Romans 8, the second thing he must do is he must deal with the flesh. God does not forgive and clear us of the penalty unless he changes our life here on earth. And so Romans 8 says this, verse 4. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." God's plan was simply this, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and take the penalty. He would go back to heaven and the Holy Spirit would come to indwell us and bring the life. And the second thing that God does is he not only delivers from the penalty forever, but he delivers us from the power of sin. But this is not done permanently. This is done progressively over our entire life. And it will not be till I die that I will be fully delivered from this flesh. Now, when a person is saved, there is a change. And Galatians 5 says if these are practiced in the life, you're not saved. There is an initial change, but there is still a struggle within the flesh. And we'll never be perfect. And God gave the Holy Spirit to enable us to live differently. Galatians 5 says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. God doesn't just clear the record without changing the heart, but he must put to death the flesh. The Bible is very clear. It over and over says, put to death the flesh. Do not allow it to reign and rule in the life. And the Holy Spirit is there to empower us, to equip us, to strengthen us. It's like someone running a race and someone's there cheering them on and encouraging them. Well, the Holy Spirit lives in us to give us the power and the strength. And it is the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life is not up carrying on and acting a certain way. The Spirit-filled life is just simply a transforming of character. A transforming of character and heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, gentleness, kindness and goodness and self-control. The Spirit of God. And Baptists need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm not talking about tongues and I'm not talking about jumping up and down. I'm simply talking about an empowering of the Holy Spirit to effect change. The Holy Spirit works to cause us to love the Lord, to cause us to love people, to cause us to put to death things in our hearts. God gave the Holy Spirit to effect change. I've mentioned several times, if you stay in the Bible, you stay in church, you stay on your knees in prayer, the Holy Spirit is lifted up, the flesh is subsides, but once you put those aside, the flesh begins to rear its other head. A person who misses church, unless there's sickness or something else, allows their flesh to then take over a little bit, and they desire it less. A person who quits reading their Bible allows their flesh to take over, and they desire it less. And so the flesh begins to rule the life, not in a way that produces immorality, but just in a way that weakens our walk with God. The Bible says in Galatians 5 that we're to walk in the Spirit. God delivers us from the power of sin. If you don't think it's powerful, oh boy, just read the headline. That's the evidence of people who do not have the Holy Spirit. And there are many who claim to have the Holy Spirit who don't, because their life does not reflect certain things. And the Bible says that God is constantly working. Romans 8 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. You don't know what God is doing in your life if you're a Christian? He's shaping and molding you and making you Christ-like. And he may allow trials sometimes. I'm not saying all trials are from God. He may allow difficulty. Part of it is just part of life. But he will work because he wants to transform you. You can't learn to forgive someone until someone's been mean to you. You can't learn to be loving to people unless you interact with people. You know, a person who's sitting on a mountain going, is not spiritual. Because they're not doing anything. They're not interacting with people. They're not living life. You can't learn to walk in the Spirit unless you live life. Unless you go out there and do it. And serve and be a part of a fellowship and be a part with people. So that then you learn your flesh. And so you then have to learn to let the Spirit of God work in your life to change you. I've said this many times, we all have tendencies in our flesh. I can pretty well, not in every day, but I can pretty well tell you, I've been here long, I can pretty well tell you what most of you are going to do. Been at it this long enough and fairly discerning. We all have certain tendencies within ourselves. Do you know I've been with myself for all these years and I'm still with me? There's something the Lord is delivering me from. And there are some things that just still are there that I have to put to death. They don't change. There's no revival that will bring you above the plateau that you'll suddenly drop off the flesh. No, it's a daily walk with God. And some of those things are still present. I remember way back in seminary, a good friend of mine got married She was in seminary and still going to school. And she said, "You know what? I didn't realize I was so selfish until I got married, and I realized I wanted so many things my way. And I had to learn. I had to grow a little bit. I had to be changed." Never have forgotten that. The flesh is present. Then go back to Romans 8. Third thing God does is he delivers us from the practice of sin. Romans 8 says this, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." The Spirit of God has come to live in a life and has made a change. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we might not get angry. It doesn't mean we won't get envious. It doesn't mean we might not get jealous. It do not mean we might not get lazy. It does not mean we may not say something we shouldn't have. But the Spirit of God has effected change and will not allow the practice of sin. There's a difference. There's a difference between a person who sins and is convicted and asks the Lord forgives them, and then on Monday does it again and is convicted and asks the Lord to forgive them. But there's a difference between a person who just practices with no concern, with no repentance, and just practices it. The Bible says they that are after the flesh, which means the unsaved, they mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. Spirit of God affects change. Now that doesn't mean anybody can't do anything anywhere, anytime. David committed a terrible sin, but he repented of it. But it was not the practice of his life. The Bible says in Galatians 5, "Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do," and that word means practice such things, "shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven." Someone out there practicing sin better be very careful that they're not saved. Because there's no such thing as walking the broad road and still claiming I'm on the narrow road. God affects change and will not allow the practice of it. Now, once again, that don't mean we're not tempted. That doesn't mean we don't falter. That because we're still struggling within our humanity. But there's not a practice in the life. We are affected with change. That doesn't mean somebody may not make me mad. That doesn't mean that I might not hold a grudge for a little bit. But the Spirit of God will not allow that to go on for years and years and years without conviction. Because he is affecting change. Because I still live in the flesh, I may get mad. But that doesn't mean the Lord won't convict and temper it and bring it down slower so that it is not practiced on a consistent basis. 1 John 3 says, "He that practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoso born of God does not practice sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot practice sin, because he is born of God." You see, God delivers us from the penalty which is permanently done. God begins to deliver us from the power of the flesh, which will take all our life. But he also delivers us from the practice of sin. Because he affects change. Now once again, I don't mean anybody can't do anything anytime, any place. But true repentance will come eventually. Because whom the Lord loves, he will discipline. He will not allow it to go on. He will deal with it. Now that don't mean we're perfect. I struggle. You struggle. But I don't struggle with immorality. I don't struggle with drunkenness. I don't struggle with cursing. But I may struggle with other things that are part of my fleshliness. Might lose a little desire for the Lord sometimes. Might, reading the Bible. It's a struggle. But there's a difference. God affects change. But that's here on earth. But God wants to do something different. You want to go back to Romans 5. He says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace and wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Glory of God refers to being glorified in eternity. And the last thing that God will do, he delivers us totally, permanently, from the presence of sin. You see, first God must deliver us from the power. I mean, must from the penalty of sin, so we can enjoy him, even though we're fallen short. We can still rejoice that the Lord Jesus died for me. He delivers me from the power as the Holy Spirit works to conform and confess and deal. And it's a whole lifelong process. If you think you've arrived, then you've fallen off the wagon because you're proud about being arrived. I know a lot of people that are proud about being good. They're not walking with God. Because the more you walk with God, the more you realize you need God. And you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. He delivers from the practice, but one day he's going to take us home and deliver us totally from the presence of it. And there will never, ever be any sin anywhere in our life. Romans 8:30 says, Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. It means it's a full package. Either in death or in the rapture, when he comes to take us home, God is going to deliver us out of the presence of sin. All those people who've gone to heaven that we know who are Christians don't struggle with sin anymore. They have no problem with pride or selfishness or anything. They don't get mad. They don't have any hatred or any grudges. They've been delivered totally out of the presence of sin. That's what heaven is. There will be no sin enter this place. God has totally delivered us from it. There will be no struggle. There will be no battle. And we will not be separated from the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We will be present with them, and sin will not be present here. As you get older, the body weakens. As you get older, you need to grow in grace. I hope I grow in grace. To grow more kindly and graciously. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But one day, God's going to take you and me, and he's going to take us out of all this, and there will never be any more sin. Never. There will be no rebellion. There will be no trouble. There will be no unhappiness. There will be nothing. It will just simply be full joy and total love and total expression of thankfulness and graciousness and happiness, because sin will not be present. How does God deliver us from sin? First, he delivers us from the penalty. Secondly, he delivers us from the power. Thirdly, he delivers us from the practice. But fourthly, he delivers us from the presence. And we are totally delivered forever. 1 John 3 says, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then we will be what the Bible calls glorified. And I won't get mad at you, and you won't get mad at me. And no words will come out of my mouth, nor will come out of your mouth that will be less than perfect, because there will be no sin. And we will enjoy it forever and ever and ever. You know, I love to watch Hallmark movies. I don't know if any watch Hallmark movies. They're basically shallow, but they're pretty good. They're clean. That's what I like about it. Every one of them's a love story. Every one of the girls or the men are dating somebody else and fall in love with somebody who walked by. I mean, that's the way that it is. And they have all these beautiful towns. You know, oh, the beautiful town of Christmas. Oh, this is a wonderful town. Oh, blah, blah. And I made the comment to Deanne, that doesn't exist in this world. There may be a beautiful little town, but the problem is people live in it who are sinners, who need God's grace. And what a church should be is an expression of God's grace. When people hear churches fussing and fighting and carrying on and hollering at one another and complaining about one another, it's inappropriate. Because the church should be the place where God expresses his grace of kindness. And we're different. But the truth is, God is in the business of changing us. He wants us free from sin. Let's pray. Father, we love you today and we thank you for your precious word. Encourage us, Lord. You're in heaven and we are your children and you do not abandon us. If we trusted in Jesus, we're free of any judgment and you're working in us to conform us and shape us. You want us to be happy, but that's not the most important thing. You want us to be holy and kind and gracious. And you have to work, and none of us have a right. We could judge one another at our worst moment, but the truth is, Lord, we all have bad moments because we're sinners. And that's why the Holy Spirit must work in us to affect that change. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we will not struggle with it anymore. And I pray this morning you'd work in the hearts of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.